and turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Stand with me. I'm trying to get here fast. Got a lot to cover. Brother Buddy always gives me water before I preach. He thinks my sermons are dry, so he wants me to have water. And so Romans chapter number 8 this morning. I'm going to preach both services, Romans 8 tonight. You need to come back tonight or you won't get the rest of the message. And it's always hard for me to get an hour message in 30 minutes, but I'm going to do the best I can. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, for context's sake, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14, but I'm going to mainly look at verses 18 through 25. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Boy, that message right there, I want to just tell you about adoption just for 25 seconds. We think of adoption as more of a relationship, but adoption in the Roman world was more about benefits. And so when you look at the word adoption, yes, there is a relationship that takes place. We're adopted into the family of God. But by the time you get to Romans 8, he is talking more about the benefits of adoption than he is about relationship. And that means a lot. We have great benefits because we've been adopted into the family of God. I think about my adopted child, even though there's a relationship there, truly the benefits of that relationship bear out what the Bible speaks about. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, praise God, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. But then notice what it says from this point all the way down to verse 25. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We all love to talk about the glorification, but nobody likes to talk about the suffering. Somebody say amen. But then in verse 18, which begins our text for this morning, he says this, for I reckon, now this is how you know the Bible's from the South, because nobody from the North says, I reckon so. No, but it not, you know, really it's an accounting term more than a Southern slang. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Not only does mankind have to deal with sin, so does the creation. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit. Again, adoption in this passage of Scripture is about the benefits that we have of salvation. And he goes, the adoption, the to wit, is the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great word of God and the truths that are contained within it and this portion of Scripture that we read. Lord, I believe that the Bible teaches us something very clearly. There is suffering, but for the child of God, suffering is with hope. So help me, Lord, to preach this idea of suffering with hope. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. 2019, most people in this church will remember August of 2019 when your pastor had a major, massive heart attack and went into the hospital and came out Superman. That's all I can say about that. Guy's amazing. Never took one pain medicine. You don't do that. That's not normal. When I have my heart attack or if I go in the hospital, I've already got it written out that I want all the medication that you're supposed to give me and the medication that Dan Tidd never took. I want that also. So I want both of it. I want it double because I think if he probably paid for it, so he might as well give it to me. And that happened in August of that year, and that was a great trial at that time, even for this congregation. A couple of months later, in the end of October of that same year, and by the way, we were on the phone with Stephanie at 4:30 in the morning when Brother Dan coded that morning, and we prayed diligently for him, like you did. Several months later, after going through that process, I was in the hospital with one of my preacher boys, whose name is Jeff Hastings. His wife, Christina, was dying of colon cancer at the age of 40 years old with 6 children at home. And I was there in the hospital. It was a miracle because he pastors a church in Columbia, Missouri, Bible Baptist Church in Columbia, Missouri. But here she was in the hospital in Springfield, Missouri, because they had gone on a vacation and Christina had gotten sick and they had rushed her to the hospital. And she was now on her deathbed, basically, stayed there in the hospital probably 3 or 4 weeks before she passed away. Just about, I was in the hospital room with her and Brother Jeff and their children, their 6 children. And Christina asked to speak to me and said, "Preacher," that's what they call me. This couple were both saved under our ministry in Knob Noster. God called him to preach. He's pastoring a church. They have 6 children. I've remembered all of them. And here she is, 40 years old, and she's dying. At the very same time, while I'm in the room with her, she asked me if I would do her funeral. Of course, I'm just overwhelmed by what's going on. At the very same time that this is going on, she's within 2 or 3 days of, I think she's within 2 days of dying. I received a phone call from my son-in-law, married, of course, to my daughter, and he said to me, "Preacher, you need to come over here right away." And I had known that my granddaughter, Megan, the youngest, she was 4 years old, I understood that they were gone to the doctor that day because they thought Megan had pneumonia. Her sister, Abby, had pneumonia, and so the doctor said, "I can't hear one side of her lung," so they took her and they did a scan, and my son-in-law is a veterinarian, so he understands a lot about the medical world, but he saw the x-ray or the CAT scan, and he called me. He bypassed Heather, called me and said, "Preacher, you need to get over here as soon as possible." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "I just saw the x-ray," and he goes, "It's not good." I said, "Okay." So I'm sitting here with Christina and Jeff, and I said, I gotta go, I'll be back after a while. I rush over there to find out that my granddaughter has a mass inside of her that is as big as a football, if you would, and she's only a little skinny kid with she ain't even 30 pounds, it seems like, and she's so skinny, and what had happened was this mass that was inside her body had collapsed her lung and had moved her heart and was pressing up on her trachea, and literally she was 1 week away from dying, 1 week. And so there was a discussion. The doctor said, "You need to go to St. Jude's or you need to go to Mayo." They looked at me and I said, "Brother, I'd go to St. Jude's. If it was me, I would go to, you have to make the decision," but I was hoping they would go to St. Jude's. They did go to St. Jude's. And I'm telling you, we begin to go down a path that we never considered going down, just like the path that you went down with your pastor. You never consider going down those paths. You don't think about those things. But my friend, when those kind of things take place, that's real suffering. When you watch your daughter trying to save the life of your granddaughter, and not only do you hurt for your granddaughter, you hurt for your daughter. And then at the same time, I'm trying to minister to a family that of 6 children are losing their mother to cancer. I just be honest with you, it's overwhelming sometimes, some things that we have to deal with. And so, listen to this. Christina died. And then my granddaughter's going to have this major surgery that nobody knows. They don't know what's attached. They don't know what this tumor has attached itself to. It's 2.5 pounds. It's this big. Probably many in this room saw it on Facebook or understand what I'm talking about. This big old tumor was inside of this little girl. And here we are, one day she's going to have surgery, and the next day there's going to be a funeral. And this day they take the tumor out, and after we knew that she was okay, me and my wife are traveling to Colombia to be involved in a funeral for a young mother with six children, only to be back with our family and try to deal with that. Now, when you're going through all of that, you're like, man, I just want to die and go to heaven. I just want God to come back. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to deal with this. But yet God said that that is a part of the Christian life. You see, the truth is the believer is always going to experience suffering on the way to glory. Did everybody hear what I said? And Paul is preaching about the believer's suffering in Romans chapter 8. And suffering, can I say this, is the common experience of all who inhabit planet Earth. And then Stephanie Tidd recently has placed this book, had this book that y'all put out, and my wife wrote the first chapter of that. And so when I put together what my children went through, what my grandchildren went through, what your church has gone through, what Brother Hastings' family's gone through, and then I read about those ladies, and listen, everybody upon the face of the earth some way or somehow is suffering. We just don't know what the suffering might be. Sometimes it's revealed and sometimes it's not, and I don't know what the heartbreak that you're going through. I don't know what the overwhelming circumstance is. And you say, well, preacher, I'm not going through anything. Then hang on for the Christian ride, because you will. You're either in a trial, going through a trial, a trial's around the corner. This is why is this? Because of sin, because the creation groaneth and travaileth together. And listen, my friend, but yet the Bible says that the sufferings that we have in this world are zero compared to the glory that shall be revealed in times to come. The difficulties of life remind us that while we go through these things, praise God, our salvation is secure in Christ, yet we are not free from the struggles of this life. As one man said it like this, and I wrote this down, the dark backdrop against which the glorious future promised to the Christian shine with bright intensity. Glory is the theme of this text, but also suffering is the theme of this text. In verse 18 and verse 25, both refer to the glory that shall come. And Paul is trying to help us understand that both creation as well as believers will always at some point experience suffering. But he also expounds upon the hope that we have in the midst of all the suffering that takes place. My friend, if you have ever struggled with the question as to why suffering occurs, then this Bible passage should help you to have a perspective of God's perspective, not just from the perspective of man's suffering, but from the perspective of God's glory. We will experience suffering on the way to glory. That's why he says this in verse 18, "For I reckon," Paul said, and listen, we could go through the suffering that Paul had taken place in his life, knowing that he would even suffer death at the hand of Rome. But he said that I reckon, that word to reckon has the idea of an accounting, like an accounting term. He says, if you count it all, if you put it in the record, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you place suffering on one side of the scale and glory on the other side of the scale, the scale quickly tips in the favor of glory and not suffering. The problem is that's just hard to see when you're living in the suffering. While that is encouraging, listen to me, it does not diminish the intensity of the suffering that we take that takes place in the present. It's intense. I praise God for St. Jude in Memphis, Tennessee. They saved my baby girl. They saved my baby girl, and she was able to make it through. And that was a intense time of suffering. And Christina did not make it. She died. She went on to heaven. And her family continues to glorify God. Her family continues to serve God. Her husband continues to pastor the church. Their children continue to serve God. And I'm telling you, while both of these are intense in their sufferings, and one seems like didn't make it and one did, the truth is we all make it. If you're saved. If you're saved. Suffering we experience comes from all forms of things. Natural disasters. Many people have suffered down in Florida because of Hurricane Ian. But there's also disease and pain and genetic disorders and life-altering accidents that take place and financial downturns and broken homes and the loss of loved ones. And then there's the suffering of persecution and war, and there's other circumstances that can produce the heaviness that is inside of our heart. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm burdened for our country. I'm burdened for, I'm just burdened for how things are spiraling, it seems, out of control. But the day is coming which the physical earth and the believers will be completely free from the effects of the curse. Amen. And that's why he uses the term in verse number 19. He uses the term the earnest expectation. That is used to translate a noun that literally means watching with the head stretched forth. It reminds me of when you're driving down the road and one of those dogs got their head out the door. You ever seen them? And the wind's just blowing. And they're just looking out there and they're just like, man, this is awesome. I love this. Well, that's exactly the same idea. We need to be like a dog with our head out the window, enjoying the breeze under, and looking and leaning forward and going, hey, this ain't it. We're not just going to suffer in this world. Hey, there's a glory that's going to be revealed beyond where we're at right now. This world is cursed. This world is cursed, and we're not going to live in this world forever. But boy, it's hard to see that when you're in the middle of the storm. You see, it also, the word earnest expectation here also speaks about creation as though it is tiptoeing to see what life is going to be like. Listen to this. Without the effects of sin and the curse. I'm going to tell you something right now. Creation is suffering the effects of sin also. The word used, this idea is used several times in the passage. And in other contexts of Scripture, it talks about the anticipation of Jesus' return. I'm telling you, I think we should be earnestly expecting the return of Jesus Christ. But if not, if the Lord doesn't come back, we're still going to die. Does everybody understand that? Nobody's going to be alive in 100 years from now. And all of the suffering and all of the intensity and all of the curse, whether it be creation or people, because we all suffer from the effects of sin. That's why he says in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now listen, we understand that nature is not in its original condition. Paul says that someday the curse will be lifted and all creation which shared in the effects of man's sin will someday share in the effects of man's redemption. The word vanity carries the idea of frustration. God has subject creation to this frustration as a state of the consequences of man's sin. But thankfully, it is not a condition, listen to me, that will last forever. It's not going to last forever. It is not only the believer who looks forward to our adoption and glorification. All of nature longs for that day of final deliverance. Scientists tell us, and I only have to believe them because I'm not a scientist, but scientists tell us that all the sounds of nature are in the minor key. They have a mournful tone, whether it's the winds. And I think about that. We have these winds in Missouri, and me and my wife can be in more. You can hear the intensity of the wind or in a hurricane. That is a mournful tone. So whether it is the wind or the storms or the tide or even the songs of the birds have a minor key. So I read that, and I thought, okay, I'll write that down. But I really wonder if that's true. And then I found a Bible verse. And that's always good to find a Bible verse. And here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 24. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. You know what the idea is? Creation is languishing. It's groaning. The word groaneth and travaileth is very descriptive. It is the analogy of one describing a woman who is giving birth to a child. And I want to say this publicly, praise God, after watching my wife have two children, I want to thank God that I'm a man. My wife was telling me when she starts telling me stuff like this, I go, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I just don't want to hear it. And she was saying, my daughter was on her way to have, I think it was Abby, and she said that she happened to pull up, and she heard Heather when she got out of the car, and she said, Jeff, she was groaning and almost crying out, and I said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that. But I do remember when my wife was in pain, I've never seen her like that before. I mean, I've never seen it. I'm telling you, when the doctor came in, he had a mellow yellow, and I'm sweating and I'm intense, you know, I'm shaking. I'm like, oh, breathe. You know, we went to those classes. Breathe. Come on, baby, breathe. And then they taught you to focus on this, you know, focus on this, focus on this, focus on your eye. And the doctor walked in and he had this, I'll never forget it. You never forget these things, man. He had a mellow yell and he looked down at Robin and she is in intense pain, man. And I'm telling you, contractions are rolling up. And he said, can I finish my mellow yellow before we have this baby? And I'm telling you, I didn't know what happened, but my wife leaned up and she looked at that guy and she said, I ain't got no time for your foolishness today. And I was like, my wife has turned into Godzilla. I don't know who she is. And during labor, there's this awful pain, but at the same time, there is this comforting expectation that pretty soon new life is going to be born. And son, when the baby comes and they lay the baby on the mother's the baby on the mother's chest there, that every pain, every agony, every suffering, all of that is gone away. Why? Because the earnest expectation is now a new life and a new child. My friend, that's exactly the way suffering is today. Whatever it might be, it's like being in labor. But one day the baby's going to be born. One day we're going to be in glory. Everybody with me now? Everything's going to be going away. All of the suffering. Because you know what he said? Because the suffering of this world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. My friend, we have to deal with suffering and we have to deal with pains of the sin-cursed world. But we have God's promise that there is a new day dawning. Believers can sigh beneath a load of suffering, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There are times that all we can do is groan in pain together. You know, when I was there with my children and grandchildren, and I was literally watching the breath of my granddaughter be taken away. In fact, the doctor came in, the head surgeon of the head surgeon of the hospital. He said, "You know, I've got to be gone this weekend. Maybe we could wait." He was trying to figure that. He wanted to do the surgery. We could wait for Monday. Now, son, my daughter got the Jeff Abel's itis that day. And let me just tell you, don't mess with that. Man, my daughter is her father's child. Did I say that right? Son, she come up like a mother bear and she said, my daughter can't wait till Monday. I think she won't make it till Monday. The doctor finally agreed. And they brought in the second surgeon who was they went through the whole process, and that when they took that tumor out, there was 20 something people in that operating room because they had no idea what they were going to deal with. First of all, the anesthesiologist comes in and says, "Well, we can't do this what the doctor wants." She goes, "What do you mean?" She goes, "Well, I can't get the tube down her throat because the tumor is stuck. I can't get the tube down her throat, and so he's wanting to cut her open before I can ever get the tube down. We've never done that before." And the doctor said, "Well, we have to do it. We don't have any choice." So you think about those things, and so they basically they put her to sleep, cut her, popped her open, and that doctor grabbed a hold of that tumor and moved it so that anesthesiologist could stick that tube down her throat. And then they started that surgery, and we're sitting in that waiting room. And I'm telling you right now, my daughter saved her daughter's life because the doctor came back in later on and said she would have never made it to Monday. It was pressing. It had moved her heart. It cut off her lung. Her lungs was collapsed. It was about to take her off. I'm just telling you, my friend, we have no idea what other people are going through. Believers sigh beneath a load of suffering. Many of you know what it means to grieve over the loss of a loved one. And when it says that this groaning, and sometimes we just have to sit with people and there's nothing to be said. We groan together. We hurt together. In this verse, Paul, there are times that all we can do is groan in pain together. Words do not express the grief that can come to the human heart. Believers sigh under that load. In this verse, Paul says that believers have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of a harvest indicate that additional fruit is to come. The presence of the Spirit indicates, hey, there's more to come. Regardless of what you're going through, the fact that you are indwelt by the Spirit indicates that you will ultimately be delivered from suffering. Won't that be a glorious time? Until that date and until that time, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for the final adoption, to wit. The next verse unites this tension in a single phrase. Someday God will deliver our bodies from disease and death and give us new bodies like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word hope speaks of something yet future, a future expectation. You know, when people use the word hope today, it often carries the idea of uncertainty, because they might say, "Well, I hope I have enough money to pay my bills. I hope I have enough money to get some gas." "I hope gas prices go down." I knew that'd get an amen. However, in the Bible, the word hope carries the idea of a certainty, because when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. As believers, we have the assurance that because we stand justified, we will also one day be glorified. These old weary bones in our bodies will exchange for perfect glorified ones, and there won't be no creaking, no pain, no backaches, no neck aches, no cancer, none of that. Blind eyes will see, deaf ears will hear, the lame will walk again. My hope is not in science, it's not in the armies of the world, it's not in religion, it's not in government. My friend, my hope lies in the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Preacher, what are you trying to tell us? Well, I'm going to tell you again. Endure suffering by resting in the final hope. Amen. Of the believer. We can go through this current time of suffering because we've been saved by hope. Verse 24 says, "For if we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, but for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" The tense of the verb saved indicates that in its action it has been complete. If you're saved, you're saved. As believers, we are saved. The matter of our salvation, praise God, is settled. And the word hope means that there is more to come. We're already saved, but we're not completely saved from all that generates stress and sorrow. And all, as those who have been born again, we eagerly await for the transformation to be complete. We wait for that which we cannot currently see. Our limited sight doesn't alter the reality, though. For example, just because you don't see the bus coming doesn't mean it's not on its way. The bus is on its way. I used to ride the bus to school. I used to sit in a bus and ride in it, and every day I'd look out and I'd see people driving cars. I used to say, I'll be glad when I'm free. I'm in this prison of bus riding. Those people down there are free. And I thought that. I'm telling you, man. And I'm free now, praise God. I ain't going back to school. But every day I'd have to wait for that bus. Patiently wait. You must patiently wait, my friend. We can bear up under the pressure knowing that one day we will be free from suffering completely through Jesus Christ. Now listen, let me make this great application here. You can endure suffering. Let me tell you how. By resting in the hope of your final deliverance. Since we live in a fallen world, we should not be surprised by the presence of suffering. There are benefits to suffering. There are? Yeah. Number one, suffering keeps us from becoming too comfortable in this world. It helps us to maintain an eternal perspective on life. Suffering causes us to look forward to our final salvation. The believer does not focus on today's suffering. He looks forward to tomorrow's glory. When you're in suffering, you're like, I can't wait till this is all over. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Suffering keeps us dependent on the Lord. When I'm going through something, man, if I've got to pray and fast, listen, my dependence is on God. I remember going through a fast. I was about the third day, and I'm just saying, God, I need you. I got to the point where, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. The hope we have as believers does not lessen the pain we experience. And I would never try to say, oh, let's just get over it. No. No. It doesn't lessen the pain that we experience. It does help us keep going even when we're tempted to quit. Because we have the blessed hope of Jesus Christ's return. We ought to help those who are suffering without hope. Sometimes people have to get in a pickle before they'll actually listen to God. You may need to be saved today. Preacher, you just don't know what I'm going through. No, but God does. And I've described a few things, and you can read that book, what people have gone through. I understand that. But I tell you, we ought to help those who are suffering without hope. And while we cannot soothe all the suffering of the lost world, we can certainly introduce them to the Savior, which is the hope of the world. You see, our suffering is real. But our suffering is with hope. The lost world suffering without hope. No matter how intense the pain generated by suffering, listen to me. It does not compare with the glory that shall come. In John chapter 16, Jesus compared the suffering of this life to a woman experiencing the pain of childbirth, just like we read in our text. And the pain of childbirth is real and intense, as I mentioned earlier. But once the child is delivered, the focus shifts to the joy of having the child. And by the way, every time you have one, just add 20-something years to your life. But a glorious destination is ahead for the believer. And while we go through this time of suffering, we're going to learn tonight in the message. If you read on the verses after this, go ahead and do that tonight. We have the Holy Spirit to help us in our infirmities as we go through this life. If you're not saved, let me introduce you to Jesus Christ, who is the great hope. If you're a Christian and you're suffering, well, it's nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed. But preacher, it's so hard to see it. Well, I agree. And you don't know what the next guy's going through. In fact, one of our former pastor's wife, she always said this, you never know what's inside of you. But God does. And while we go through the time of suffering, we have the grace of God to help us through. If you're saved, hey, I reckon the suffering of this world is not anything compared to the glory that shall be revealed. If you're lost, there is hope. It's Jesus Christ. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for the text that we read this morning. And Lord, I do reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory shall be revealed in us. I would never minimize anybody's suffering and what they're going through or what they've been through or what they shall go through. But Lord, we have a hope greater than suffering. And that's the adoption or the wit of the redemption of our body. God, help us to take refuge in that great truth today. And if there's anyone here without Christ, I pray the Spirit of God would convict them and show them their need of salvation. And Lord, help us as God's people to groan alongside those that are suffering. Help us to be there with them, to pray with them, and to show them the scriptures. And God, understanding that after the verses that we read today, it is the Holy Spirit of God that helps us with our infirmities. And then the Bible says that great verse, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Lord, help us to rest in Your truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.